أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم، وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، صاحب العصر والزمان، خليفة الرحمن، إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The view from within, an analysis of the self, has been an ongoing topic. Tonight now is lecture number 4. Yesterday we actually began a discussion on the topic itself, and we started talking a little bit about the self in general, and how, what is this I? And now, of course, given the fact that we've reached those pinnacle nights in the month of Ramadan, and we send our condolences, we send our ta'ziyat to Imam Zamana, to the rahbar of our ummah, to the maraji and all of you, on these nights of the shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wassalam, and the nights of Qadr as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our grief, and at the same time accept our amal and our du'as towards him. There is now, for the next 4 nights, we have a program for the shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And of course, as many of you know, we will begin the amal program from tonight, inshallah. And these perhaps are beautiful moments for us to reflect on how Imam Ali looked at the self, and how he examined the self and introduced the self to us. Inshallah, in the coming nights, we'll examine some of the beautiful words of Amir al-Mu'mineen when talking about who we are and what we are and how the various dimensions are. And as a recap from last night, we talked about this I-ness. When we say I, what does I mean? And we talked about the fact that from birth until all the way until the end of our life, or as we progress in life, there is a drastic physical change in our appearance. And remember, I talked about newborn babies to children, to adolescents, to teenagers, to grown individuals. You can tell that, you know, there has been a transformation in the physical dimension of the human being. And yet, in every single stage of that physical transformation, there is this unifying factor that labels you as I or me or whoever you are. It's not like you're a different person because you look different. Yeah, your physical dimensions and physical features may change, but the I-ness and that unifying factor remains throughout. From the moment that you're born until the moment you leave this world. And we talked about the fact that unifying factor is the I that we want to explore a little bit more now in these, what, we have 10, 11 nights left in the month of Ramadan. And the importance of it, I scratched the surface a little bit yesterday, and I'll expand on that tonight as well. The little bit of the scratching of surface last night was in the form of the fact that I said that this body that we have, this physical transformation that we go through, this body will eventually be buried in the ground, but our existence will carry on. What will carry on? That unifying I factor will carry forward. Which means that any act of worship that we do in this world, any amal khair, any service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has to be attached not to the physical body, but to the eye inside of us, that immaterial, spiritual, ma'anawi dimension inside of us that will carry us beyond this alam al-nasut, beyond this materialistic world, into, of course, the alam al-qabr, then barzakh, and then et cetera, et cetera. Because if we limit the acts of worship to just a physical realm, meaning fasting is just reduced to a hunger strike, salat is just a show to show others, so you're physically doing it, yes, but it's not penetrating inside of you, right? Hajj is just a physical tawaf of the Kaaba. There is no sort of internal tawaf around Allah's arsh and Allah's throne. That all of that is reduced and lowered down to a physical realm. The problem with that is that there may be sawab in that, but that sawab and that ajr happens in this world. So such that when the body is buried, all those acts of worship are also buried with it. The eye continues, but the eye continues without any amal with it. So you understand the importance of this discussion now. To further along this topic, I want to speak about two things in specific tonight. There is Masaib, and I want to end by 7:50, inshallah. So I will be going a little bit fast. If not, we can always continue tomorrow, inshallah. The first thing I want to do is a recap, a little bit of a review of the moment that Adam, or us human beings, were created, and this very crucial conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels in Surah Baqarah. No doubt this has been discussed several times across various different means and by different ulama, but given the fact that we're talking about this topic right now, it's important that we start off with the idea that there was this level, this maqam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being with, that was not understood or comprehended by any other existence around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, it seemed as if the way that tafsir presents, and I'll present in a moment, the way that tafsir presents it, this hidden secret of Allah, you know, this thing that is only known by the Creator, that no one else can see it. Why? It's nothing that's physical. It's something that's deep rooted inside that creation. Like, you know, for example, sometimes you have an artist, right? The artist paints a picture, and sometimes inside there's little hidden messages or hidden secrets or hidden hints that only the author knows. And somebody who's very, very close to the author, who knows the author very, very well, could see those hidden things inside. Otherwise, to you and I, it's a painting. Right? But there's always that mark. It appeared as if the way that he spoke to the angels and the angels spoke to him, it appeared as if there was this dimension inside of us that just wasn't understood by anybody and everybody. It was one of the kept secrets, the jewels that were kind of hidden away, right? If we have jewels inside the home, if we have gold inside the home, if we have diamonds inside the home, they're not spread all around for everyone to see. Somebody comes by the house and drops off iftari, for example, you know, and now, you know, there's diamonds, you know, for example, where the shoes are. No, those diamonds really have to go inside the closet, inside the safe, whatever the case may be. And inside of the inside, then you know, okay, those are where my jewels are. It seemed as if this creation of us, the human being, was seen as a jewel. That, yeah, there's a physical dimension that you could see. There's limbs, there's a head, there's a body, fine. But the true essence of that creation was hidden. The true beauty of it was hidden, only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what was that exchange? Oftentimes, I say this, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces, إِنِّي جَعَلُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْخَلِيفَةِ, that I want to create on this earth, on this ard, a khalifa, a representative, right? A vicegerent, as sometimes the translations show. The way that sometimes we understand it was that the angels were angry or confrontational, or they were almost challenging God by saying, why would you do that? Why would you want to create something like this on this earth when all it's going to do is fasad and khunrizi and bloodshed? If you want hamd, you want thana, you want tasbih, we are there for that. We will do tawaf of your arsh, doing nothing but, you know, glorifying you and praising you. And the first point that I want to make to all of you, and this is straight from Allama Tabatabai's Tafsir al-Mizan, when he discusses these verses very, very extensively, he says that the angels were not programmed, nor did they have the faculties inside of them to challenge God, confront God, question God. No. No. The tone that should be taken from the angels talking to Allah when he announced that I'm going to create a human on this earth was is a tone of confusion, not a tone of confrontation. What is the confusion? Well, the confusion is actually, if you think about it, it's quite legitimate. The confusion is that we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unlimited, flawless, materialist, immaterial, right? Everything he does is perfection. He's asking a limited, flawed, material-based existence to represent him. You know, we have a job description, then we have the applicants. And the applicants, right, are right away compared to the job description. Does your resume show what I'm looking for in my job description? If it doesn't, then thank you very much. Good luck in your future endeavors. Or thank you very much. Good luck. I heard that, you know, A, B, and C are hiring. That's kind of what the angels were saying. The Allama says that they didn't quite understand that you're talking about this human being. And now the question is, how did they know about the human, about the earth? That's a different discussion. He kind of, you know, he mentions the fact, Allama, that these are humans that this is an earth that was, inhabited before Adam by some existence, whatever that means. So they know that the earth is a place of materialistic dimensions, and the earth is itself limited, and a place that is made for you to express your carnal desires in. Having said that, a person who has that type of access to their internal desires is bound to end up being someone who is oppressive, injustice, transgression, crime, bloodshed, and we're seeing that today. So you can see the confusion that God, you know, you are who you are. Laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like you. And you want this human to represent you. This human has these qualities inside of it. How are you going to achieve your goal, given the fact that inside this human being, there are these dimensions? Okay? So that's the confusion of the angels, not the confrontation of the angels. And then Allama says the answer by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, that I know what you don't know. He calls it a khamosh jawab, as you say in Urdu. Kind of like a quiet answer. Okay? Which means that it's not like he went on the defensive and said that, no, you're wrong about my human. He won't shed blood. She won't cause injustice. She won't do fitna and fasad. She won't corrupt the land. No. The fact that he didn't even address those issues, Allama says in his Tafsir al-Mizan, is the fact that either A, he didn't deem them to be the actual reason why the creation was there, meaning it was a secondary dimension, or number two, he realized that, yes, you're right. I know the human being is capable of all those evil and disgusting acts. But the fact that he was quiet points to the fact that he's actually, you know, indicating, he's doing an ishara, as they say, towards this hidden jewel, this secret, this raz, right? This sir inside the human being that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I mean, look, you don't know him like I know him. You don't see the things that I see him. You can't fathom what I can fathom. You're not created to be able to understand the gem and the jewel and johar that exists inside the human being. All of that can be included now and inferred by inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamu, by tafsir now. And of course, Allama, very careful in his words, it's possible, it could be, mumkin ast, he would say. It's possible. Not that he's saying this is exactly what God meant. But it seems as if by the tone of the conversation, that God said, look, I know there's a dimension, but there's a whole jewel inside of that human being that you cannot understand. This is not about my hamd and my praise. This is about something grand, something big, something monumental. the representation of me on this earth, fil ardi. It's not like because of the tarke aula and the mistake that Adam made, that the plan changed and now Adam is sent down to earth. Sometimes, you know, in other religions, we're told that the original sin of Adam was the fact that he ate from this tree. And because of that original sin, we now as a human race are paying for that sin by living in this limited, disgusted, bloodthirsty world. And we don't believe that in Islam. The plan was always for Adam to go down to earth. It was always for him now to go. Now, maybe, it could be, again, Allah says maybe, because of his tariqi awla, that plan now had become all of a sudden, you know, rushed and it gained momentum, that maybe we should do that now as opposed to later. Who knows? But it was always a case that Adam's ultimate aqibat, ultimate destiny was earth. Now, why do I bring this up? It's because it is that I-ness. Because remember, everything that the angels complained about was materialistic in nature, was maddi in nature, was physical in nature, right? Oppression, bloodshed, you know, tyranny. All those things have a physical dimension to it. We're seeing that today, right? In Yemen, in Palestine, in Iraq, in Syria, in Pakistan. Up and down the world, we're seeing the physical dimensions, the physical result of someone doing oppression. And yet the fact that Allah doesn't even address that points to the fact that, look, I'm talking about something more grand and higher and at an elevated stage than something physical. Again, pointing to the fact and adding on to our discussion yesterday that talked about the fact that we have this ruh mujarrad inside of us, this immaterial soul inside of us. Why do I bring it up? It's obvious. Yes, I know. It's not that obvious. There are many individuals who believe in imperialism today, in the idea of the empirical sciences, where everything is nothing but experiences. Everything is nothing but our emotions and our senses, and those are all physical dimensions, meaning this world is the end all and be all. Our existence and the pinnacle of our existence is this alam and nasut. Islam rejects that. Islam says this is the lowest of the lowest of the lowest worlds, asfal as-safilin. We move towards the malakut and the jabrut, etc., etc. When we begin what? When we detach ourselves, when we are free from the limits of this physical world, including this physical body as well. Right? So it is that ruh mujarrad, it's that immaterial soul that becomes our essence. That's when we talk about the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Holy Prophet saying that you were not created to last for limited time only in this world. You were created for an eternity, meaning your creation is not identified by this physical dimension. I talked about yesterday the idea of shaitan, it's not about the sawaitu, it's not about the physical form, it's about the spirit inside of us. Okay, so the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now talks about that, Allama goes on to say, and he brings about a philosophical discussion of bil quwwa and bil fi'l. Bil quwwa is that quwwa meaning qudrat, with your power, bil fi'l with your actions, or bil quwwa with the potential of what you can do, bil fi'l is actually action. So for example, you know, you tell, let's say your child growing up, that you have all of the tools, the work ethic, the brain power, the maturity to be able to do what? To be able to become a doctor, let's say, for example. Okay. And you talk about in the bilquwa phase, that's your potential. That's who you are. That's how brilliant you are. That's how I see things for you. What do you think? Oh, yes, it's possible, mama. It's possible, baba. Yes, bilquwa, bilquwa. And then what? They actually begin to apply for medicine. They write their MCAT. They go for their rounds. They become the MD. It goes from bilquwa to bilfi'l. The actualization of your potential is bilfi'l. The potential itself is bilquwa. ठीक है. सो एवरीथिंग इन टर्म्स ऑफ इन्नी आलमु मा ला तालमु हैज टू बी सीन इन द बिल कुव्वा फेज, दैट दिस इज जस्ट द पोटेंशियल ऑफ द ह्यूमन बीइंग, ही हैज और शी हैज द पोटेंशियल टू बी माय खलीफा, माय रिप्रेजेंटेटिव, माय वाइसजेरेंट, सच दैट थ्रू हिम एंड थ्रू हर एक्शंस अदर्स आर रिमाइंडेड ऑफ मी, others find me in them. Hadith says that surround yourself with those people who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean in a physical tasbih form, subhanallah, subhanallah. No, of course not. It means that in their actions, in their certainty, in their maturity, right? When that begins to happen, that bilquwa that happened in the very first day of creation becomes bilfi'l. The actualization process begins. Right? So our entire life, if I can sum it up in one sort of thought, our entire life in this dunya, what do I do here, Mawlana? What's our purpose? What are we doing here? Our purpose is to convert bilquwa to bilfir. To take that azim potential that God saw inside of me, telling the angels, you don't know what I know. You don't know. You're lowering, you're doing a shaitan, did you're lowering this human to a physical form. Oh, you know, Adam, nothing but teen was dirt to shaitan. I see something else. But at the same time, I've given that human free will to do what? To actualize that potential. And thus the journey begins. Allah now gives us birth. Allah gives us certain faculties inside of us. We have anger, we have passion, we have shahwa, we have ghadab, and at the same time, as we get older and older and older, we also begin to form our intellect and our aql. And this battle ensues. And the battle ensues with the hopes that the right potential is realized. Because one thing that we're going to expand on is that we have the potential to go either way. I told you last night that we have two armies inside of us. Very, very quickly, because I don't want to go over what I went through last night. But the idea that we have two polarizing forces inside of us, satanic and divine. One that can destroy us and crush us, one that can build us and strengthen us. And the difference is why we are so ajib, because we are the commander of both forces. It's a matter of which force that you strengthen. So while that bilquwa sounds great, that bilquwa can actually make us become someone who's satanic. That bilfi'l now can actually make us somebody who becomes the awliya of shaitan, the ashab of shaitan. Right? We have several people like that. A little bit of this world's difficult, a little bit of the fitna and the tribulation, and they move away from Allah, and they slowly become individuals who now resemble Satan's ego, and resembles Satan's takabbur, and resemble Satan's ignorance, and they become the awliya of shaitan. At the same time, there are those who are on the path of shaitan, and one moment, whatever that moment is, one spark now, and that bilfi'l now becomes the fact that you become somebody who is divine in nature, in terms of the fact that you're representing God Himself. And that's why when you look at some of these ahadith that we have now heard since we were a child, and one that I want to expand on today and tomorrow, مَنْ عَرَفَ النَّفْسُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبُّهُ, the one who knows himself knows his Lord. It's a very famous tradition that a lot of individuals know. But if you look at it through this idea that if you constantly attach yourself, the one who knows himself, now knowing has several different meanings to it. Knowing could mean like a kitabi knowing, that okay, I know this chapter now, you can test me, or knowing a language, or knowing your spouse, or knowing your loved ones. There's an intimate knowing in terms of, like I said, let's say your spouse. I know my spouse very well. I know her at a level where no one else knows her. I know, for example, how to speak this language, right? Those are two, you would use the word know for both. Here, we're talking about a very intimate level of knowing, the ulama of akhlaq say. Because there's many hadiths that resemble the tone in this hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Again, the same Imam Ali says, I wonder about a person who doesn't know himself and yet tries to know his Lord. Meaning he's saying it's almost impossible that you are ghafil, heedless, ignorant to your own faults, to your own deficiencies, to your own strength, to your own capacity, and yet you claim to travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is it possible? It's not possible. Now, where do we begin about this process? What is he talking about when he says, you know, the one who does not know himself doesn't know his Lord? Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu. Or maybe I should translate it better. The one who does have ma'arifat of himself has ma'arifat of Allah. One of the things is to know what is it? What is that jewel, that johar, that bilquwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to quiet the angels down? Because he goes on, of course, and goes through this whole process with Adam, teaches him the names, asks him to repeat those names. He does. Then turns to the angels, can you do that? No, we can't. We only have the knowledge that you have. And thus showing a glimpse of the sheer potential of what this human being can do. Now, for us to be able to convert bilquwa to bilfail, we have to know what we're dealing with. There are factors that don't want us to actualize our potential. There are people that just don't want us to succeed on the path of God. So we have to first identify the roadblocks outside of us and the roadblocks inside of us. We have to identify those accelerators outside of us and those accelerators inside of us. And it becomes a very uncomfortable journey, because now we have to begin to understand who we are. And that whole process, we roll our eyes, we close our eyes, we turn over. It's so much easier to talk about my wife and my husband than it is about me. It's so much easier to sit there and tell you what's wrong with my brother or my sister or my child than it is to tell you what's wrong with me. But all of a sudden now, our life mission depends. Our life mission, if it is to convert that bilfail, to be a true vicegerent of Allah, to be a true khalifa of Allah, we have to begin the actualization process. And that's nowhere outside of us. Let's stop giving the external world more power than it should. Let's stop relying on other individuals to tell me who I am, what I believe in, how I should look, how much should I weigh, right? Who I should marry, what makes me happy. This is going to make you happy. This is going to devastate you. This is going to give you anxiety. Oh, it is? Okay, so I'm going to avoid it. All of a sudden now we become close to our inside world and we give way too much freedom to the outside world. And this whole bilquwa bilfil process is a dakhili process, is an esoteric process, is a batini process. No sooner do we understand us than we begin to understand our Lord. Because when we understand our deficiencies and our subservience, then just like the slave who looks to search for his master, we'll equally look and search for our master as well. And we'll slowly realize that this absurd idea that people are masterless will begin to become a reality inside of us. We're not masterless. We have a master. Depends on who we allow ourselves to enslave. It all depends on that. Who are we letting into our world? Who are we enslaving ourselves to? And the faster that we understand, you know, that my journey towards Allah cannot be there without my master, not only do I understand him as the Mawla, but I get to understand myself as the Abd. I can't do that. I cannot understand him to be the master without me understanding to be the slave. And to understand, to enslave yourself, to be an Abd of anything in this world, in this day and age, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's a matter of you swallowing your pride, putting your head on the dirt, rubbing your nose on the dirt. Why is it mustahab to have a turba on your nose? Because literally you're rubbing your nose in dirt. One of the highest signs of what? Of you being zalil and low in front of your master. I talked about izzati rububiyat and dhillati ubudiyat on the very first day. And one of the sure signs of us knowing ourselves is the greatness of him and the lowliness of us. And maybe that's why, when you look at tonight being the Shab-e Zarbat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, maybe that's why this itminan on Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's incredible. I find this moment to be incredible in Imam Ali's life. His life is not, there's nothing less in terms of his fadail. Where do you want to start? From all his wars, to his generosity, to his bravery, you know, to his sacrifice and courage when it comes to the deen of Islam, and to his ultimate shahadat. These are not ordinary knights. And the way that our Mullah was killed was devastating. Inshallah, we'll express those in the upcoming nights. For poison to kill you across 3 days is a very difficult death. They said on this night, the night of the 19th of Ramadan, Imam Ali was at his daughter's Umm Kulthum house. And she reports that Baba was very bechen on this night. He was restless. He'd go to his room, rest for a couple hours, come back out of his room, go out to the sand area, look up to the stars. She said he would say something. Go back inside, go back outside, look up to the sky, say something, go back to his room. Just this restlessness. As one alim of history had written, that maybe when the lover is about to meet his beloved, there's this restlessness. There's this bechaini inside the heart. That when will that moment come? Ali served his Lord his entire life. Now he knew this was the moment now that I'm going to meet my Lord. This restlessness, this bechaini, back and forth, to the point where Umm Kulthum, they say, got a little bit worried. She called Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein from their homes to come, and they arrive just before the time for morning prayer. Some say that they asked Baba, are you okay? Let's go. I will come with you to the masjid. But Imam Ali, for some reason, told them that today I'm going to go alone to the masjid. Alone to the masjid. The morning of the 19th of Ramadan, Imam Ali now makes his way outside the door. There's this always, every year I make this point. In my days in Qom, I remember during these very nights of Imam Ali's shahadat, outside the haram of Abi Masma Qum, there were always these shops in this bazaar. There was this rug, and sometimes, you know, Iranians and Iraqis they draw, you know, they draw the figures of the imams onto these massive rugs and carpets. This one image always stuck in my head. It was the morning of the 19th of Ramadan. Imam Ali is outside his front door. He's wearing his abba, about to go towards the masjid. And these were these small little animals that were outside this door. And the picture depicted that they were tugging on Mawla Ali's abba. That Mawla, where are you going? Where are you leaving us? Who are you leaving us to? Even they had a sense that something wasn't right that morning. Imam Ali now gets inside the masjid, wakes up those who are asleep, wakes up his own qatil. And for the first time, they said a long time, Ali gave the adhan on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan. Imam Ali now begins to give the adhan. People of Kufa are a little bit worried, concerned, shocked. That's Ali's voice. Ali is giving the adhan. Now he begins his salat al-fajr, Allahu Akbar. And they say that he goes down into gets up, Sami Allah, goes down into the first sajda, and that's where Ibn Muljim, la'natullah alayh, grabs his sword, dripped in blood, dripped in poison, stands just behind the imam. Imam is in mihrab as he gets up from his sajda. Some say the first, some say the second. He strikes Amir al-Mu'mineen on the head so hard, it cracks through his head and gets to the bridge of his nose. Imam Ali now looks up to Allah for stone. Why, Ali, do you announce your kamiyabi and your success? I don't understand. There was Badr, there was Ahad, there was Khandaq and Khaybar, there was Siffin, there was Ghadir. Why of all these places did you ignore? But this was the strike of Ibn Muljim that caused you to announce himself that Ali is kamiyab, Ali is successful. Maybe because it's at that moment that he was able to actualize his potential and reach the ultimate level of Allah, that now in this world I've given everything, and now I give my blood in the way of my shahadat. Ali falls to the ground. The ground begins to shake. The sky becomes dark. You can hear a voice amongst the darkness. Tahaddamat arkanul huda, qutila Ali al-Murtaza. People of Kufa begin to cry and scream from the house of Ali. Hassan Hussein hear this. They come running towards the masjid. Hassan now enters the masjid. There lying is his father in the pool of his own blood. Dirt now all over his face. Imam Hassan now grabs the head of his father, begins to clean everything, tears rolling down his face. Ali says, Hassan, stop crying. Ali looks to Hussein, Hussein, stop crying. They pick up Imam Ali, take him towards the house now. He enters the hujra where he's lying there. He sits there on the bed, Imam Ali resting. The door opens, in walks Zainab al-Mikusum. Zainab looks at Baba, blood everywhere now. She begins to cry. Imam Ali does something very interesting. When Hassan cried, he said, Hassan, please be patient. When Hussein cried, he said, Hussein, please be patient. But when he saw the tears of Zainab, my mullah began to also cry. Hey, mullah, I'll say this to you. One tear of Zainab, and you forgot about your own pain. Come to the bazaar of Sham. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq to understand our mission in this world, forgive our sins, and allow us to be the true Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.